in this series on the book of Job. And so I think the picture is a really apt picture for, you know, everybody lives long enough, you experience seasons of your life where I think you feel like life is really coming apart at the seams. And so we're examining life, the life of Job, and really how it unravels into such a short amount of time in his life. And we're going to be reading here in just a minute from chapter 4 and chapter 6 and spending a little bit of time talking about Job and the importance of friends and what it looks like to be a good friend. And we'll learn from the example of Job's friends in this story primarily what not to do or how not to be a friend to someone else. Before I jump in and I read this, one of the things I want to do is I really, really want to encourage you. Obviously, I think, you know, we've got three pastors here, and it's a privilege to teach with Dan and John. And so one of the things we do is each week we put our teachings online, and so they're on our webpage. You can go back and listen to them. I really encourage you, if you were not here last week and you missed Dan's opening message on Job, looking at the first two chapters, the setup of Job's life, I've been a pastor and been teaching for a long time now, and I get to read and study and listen to a lot of people that do a great job. And I'll tell you that Dan's job last week handling an incredibly difficult passage, I thought Dan did as good a job as anyone I've ever heard teaching a passage like that. So if you missed it last week, I really encourage you to go online. And I'm grateful that I don't know where he is, but he's not here today to... He's not going to get a big head from me bragging about him, but it really was absolutely outstanding. If you get an opportunity, really encourage you to go back and listen to it. So just a little bit of background before we read this. So chapters, Job is a long book, 42 chapters, and the first two chapters are really written as a historical record of the opening of Job's life. And Job is a man of, he's well regarded in his town, has a lot of influence, and he's rich. Been blessed with a big family, and in an instant, literally, just like that, he loses his wealth, he loses his children, and ultimately he even loses his physical health in dramatic ways. And Job has no idea why this has come to pass. People hear about it, even his friends from far away. And he has three friends that travel a distance to come, and their goal is to be comforters for Job and to speak truth into his life. And they do a great job initially. In fact, they do a fantastic job. They come, and from a distance, they can't even recognize Job because of his what's happened physically to his body. They can't even recognize him. And from a long ways away, they wail, they change their tear their clothes, sprinkle dust on their heads, and they go and they sit with Job for 7 days and mourn with him, and they don't even say a word. They just want to be there and comfort the guy in his misery. And then chapter three, really through the rest of the book, is written in Hebrew poetry. And it's, you know, because it's a translation that we get in English, sometimes we miss the poetic nature of the conversation. But Job's three friends take turns going, I want to say they're trying to comfort, but they're really going after Job, trying to help him see why has the suffering that he does. So there's these three cycles where one friend talks, Job responds, one friend talks, Job responds, the third friend talks, Job responds. That happens three times in the book. And the very end of the book, Job has this fascinating conversation, dialogue with God over the last couple of chapters, which is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Job, which we'll be talking about here in a couple of weeks. So in what we, you know, the whole role of this is what we're going to find out tonight as we work through this is God doesn't expect us to walk through life alone. And friends and the people that he puts in our lives can play an absolutely vital role of helping us, like be like a buoy that can help us float in stormy seas, because we will all experience those times of suffering in our life. And God didn't create us to bucket up and go it alone in life. And having friends that can be there and help us is an absolutely essential part of being able to survive those storms and do it well. So what I want to do is I want to read just a short section in here that I think will give you a good flavor of the dialogue and how it goes down. And so the first section, if you just, I'll just have you flip back if you have your Bibles or your smartphone open, and you can look at Job chapter 3. I'll just read this first verse for you. You'll get a sense of the anguish of Job. This is what he says at the very beginning of his speech. He says, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, it's a baby born, and the night it was said, a boy is born. I mean, this is a guy in anguish, he just continues on sort of in that lament through most of these chapters. So chapter 4 is his first buddy's opportunity to weigh in. And his name is Eliphaz. And listen to what Eliphaz says in his opening comments to Job. He says in verse 2, he says, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how many you have instructed. How you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who have stumbled. You've strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes on you, and you're discouraged. It strikes you, and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished. Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. And that will be the basis of the argument through the rest of the book from each of the three guys, is essentially saying, it's just not possible that you've experienced this level of devastation if you haven't been guilty of some tremendous evil or wrong. They're essentially appealing to this very popular idea that most of us, and the Bible even espouses this, and we see how this works in life, where if you set out and you sow certain things, we can see how they lead to actions. And so we use that common phrase, if you sow something, you're going to reap something. And they're really appealing to that. Every action has a reaction. So the only way possible that you're experiencing the lack of blessing in your life is if you've been a bad guy. And Job, he doesn't claim to be innocent of everything, but he says, look, I'm blameless in terms of, I'm innocent of whatever it is that could possibly bring this level of devastation and destruction into my life. I just haven't done anything truly that bad. I've done my best to honor God and live well for him. Now, Job he's not happy with his buddy's input and the way they go about trying to encourage him. And so Job laments even his friend's attempt to encourage him. And so in chapter 6, he says this. He says, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. Job is saying, look, even if you take someone who is an atheist, who doesn't believe in God, they still ought to have friends around them that can come alongside them and encourage them. And he says, I'm not that guy. I still worship God. I still am holding on to my hope in him. And you guys weren't even here to support me in that. And he says, goes on in verse 15, he says, but my brothers are as undependable as intermittent streams, as the streams that overflow when darkened by thawing ice and swollen with melting snow, but that cease to flow when the dry season comes, and in the heat they vanish from their canals. Caravans turn aside from their roots, and they go up into the wasteland and perish. The caravans of Tema look for water. The traveling merchants of Sheba look in hope. They're distressed because they have been confident. They arrive there only to be disappointed. Now you too have been proven to be no help. You see something dreadful and you are afraid. Job has this great word picture. He says it's perfect for the world that he lives in, where people are traveling in caravans. And he says, when a caravan travels from place to place, they sort of travel these routes where they assume there's going to be water. You need water in the desert. And he says, when you get there and there is not water, you know, the source of refreshment and life-giving that you expect in the desert, you're dismayed, and it can even lead to death. And he's saying, I would hope that in my desert season, you guys would be a source of refreshment to me. But whoa, am I disappointed, because you guys are like, there's nothing life-giving in the words that you're sharing with me. He's broken. He's sad. So the Job, of course, when you think of Job, the idea of suffering is synonymous with his life and his experience. And really, you know, even though this was written a long time ago, I think it really is what we find to be true in life today. Lee Strobel, who wrote a number of excellent books, wrote in his book, The Case for Faith, he talks about when he set out to investigate, why is it that people resist having a faith grounded in a God and allowing that faith to shape and guide their life? Why are people resistant to that? And so he set about to do a national survey trying to get some insight as to why people think and believe the way they do. And so he does, and he asked people in the survey, he says, if you could only ask God one question, just one, what would you ask him? And the response overwhelmingly was, why is there suffering in the world? This of course, is a great question. And this is a great question that so many of us ask, and this is the great question that plagues Job. Why? Why has all this befallen upon me? And he says, interesting, I love this. He says, when he's talking about this, he says, I did find an interesting statistical quirk. People who were married were much more likely to know why there's so much suffering in the world. And I say that in a tongue-in-cheek way, but isn't it true that part of the most difficult seasons of life, or for a lot of us, the biggest pain that we experience is the things that we count on or expect to be a joy in our life, whether it's our marriage or our family or our work and the time and energy we put into it, when they prove to be a disappointment, that can be about as painful as an experience as anything for so many people. And so it's kind of a funny thing, but it really in many ways is true. Well, if you're following along in your notes, I got 3 points. And the first one is just really simple, is look, comfort in suffering is essential for us to be able to live well and to be able to make it through some of those dark seasons in our lives. And if you think about it, you think about the way an automobile works as it drives down the road, the shock absorbers and springs, they don't get rid of all the bumps, do they? Absolutely not. But what do? They basically keep the car from being shaken apart, right? Look, friends and finding people in our lives that can support us through times of suffering and difficulty really act the same way. They don't eliminate the difficult times, but hopefully they're a source of support that allow us to survive and make it so that we're not literally shaken apart by difficult seasons and times in our life. And of course, you know, you think about the saddest people that you know, I think are people that go through dark seasons of life and don't have anyone to walk alongside them. I think that's about as sad a situation as you can think of. Is people when they don't have that kind of support. One of the things that you'll hear from me, if you listen to me preach very often, one of the things I talk about over and over and over again is the Bible is just very clear about this. We were not made to suck it up and just sort of go it alone, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, and just march through life by ourselves. God made us to be relational people. Whenever I do marriage counseling, one of the things I do is, working through the very first meeting I meet with people, one of the last things I do with them is I say to them, you know, this thing that you're experiencing and this joy that you have, I say to people, it's not an accident. It's not a man-made thing. This is this love that you found for one another and this desire to spend your lives together. This is how God intended the world to be. It's a good thing because this is how God made us. And I refer them back to the very beginning of the Bible, and I read Genesis 2:18, and I say, when God said it's not good for man to be alone, he's talking about he made us for relationships with other people. And I want you to think about this just for a minute, just a little bit of a sidetrack. Have you ever thought about how bizarre it is that God would say that to Adam in the garden? Because Adam, he's got this relationship, we find out in chapter 3, where he can hear the Lord walking in the cool of the day. So Adam wasn't alone. I mean, how many of you would say, if I could just walk and talk with God for a while, I'd have it all? Adam had that. He had the ability to walk and talk with God in the garden. He had this amazing place to live, and he had this fabulous job. God says to him, take this place and make something of it. Shape the world where you live. Make something good of it. He had an amazing job. And he's got all these animals there. What? Paradise. But God says to him, it's not good for you to be alone. Because even in spite of all that he had, the thing, the component that really was missing was someone to be and experience life in a companionship way. And there was something missing in paradise without that. So one of the things you have to realize is God not only made us to experience a rich relationship with him, but with other people. And there will be something missing about your earthly experience if you don't have those kind of rich relationships with other people. Guys, you're not going to like this verse at the bottom, but it's great. And there's so many good verses about friendship. And it says in Proverbs 27:9, it says perfume, and guys just check out as soon as they read that. I'm not wearing no perfume. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. And that really is true, is that people that love us, that love God, are the ones that can best support and speak into our lives through challenging and difficult times. So I'm going to investigate with you just two factors that we find in this book at work that are also true in our world today of why is it difficult to find comfort. And the first one is because we deny the reality of what I just talked about relationships. And we think that somehow mature people ought to be able to just, hey, suck it up. I know you're sad. I know you're disappointed. But I know life isn't working out the way you want it to. But buck up and plow through this. And I think probably the church is the place where we're most guilty of hearing this, where people say, look, if you're a Christian and you've got God, you should be able to get up each day with a smile on your face despite your circumstances. And you know what? The testimony of the scripture actually is nothing like that. Remember, what the Bible tells us is the Bible tells us that we should seek and live out truth everywhere we find it. And when you're dismayed and when trouble comes upon you and you feel overwhelmed in life, believe it or not, the Bible says it's not a bad thing to cry out in despair in your hurt and your sadness. And your lack, why? To say, why, God? Clearly, God's not threatened by our questions. He's not put off by the fact that we would wonder why. And read the words of the psalm that I put up there. Psalm 22 says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away from me when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift up my voice, but I find no relief. That's some heavy words. That's some heavy accusations to make against God. And God had no problem putting passages like this in the Bible. In fact, if you read the book of Psalms, realize it's the longest book of the Bible, 150 chapters, and realize that the majority, almost two-thirds of the Psalms are what we call laments. People that are sad, upset, distressed, angry about life, and they pour it out to God. And God has no problem with it. And if you wonder about mature people and how they handle that, I'll refer you to Jesus, because there was no more mature person that's ever lived. And Jesus in the garden, when he's suffering, doesn't say, hey, buck it up, it's all good, I'm God, I can take this. And he doesn't even say, I don't need your help. What does he do? He's got his friends there, and he calls on his friends to help support him in his hour of need. And he does cry out to God. So don't ever think that it's weak. Don't ever think it's bad. Don't ever think that there's something wrong with you or you lack maturity when you go through seasons like this and you and your pain and your sadness and your hurt, you cry out to God in your frustration, anger, and disappointment because he is not at all ashamed and he certainly understands why we'd have seasons like this. And of course, that's the story of Job, isn't it? So, and building on that, the second reason is because we had these poor assumptions that we assume are true for us, so they must be true for other people. So very oftentimes, the counsel that we give as friends, well-meaning, is based on poor assumptions. We have an idea that we must know what's going on in someone else's life, and we think on the basis of that, I'll be able to help solve or speak into your life. And Job's friends are great examples of this, because each one of them has their own unique way of taking their own life experiences and saying, Job, let me tell you what's wrong. And you can see these verses in here because they illustrate this so well. Eliphaz has his first friend. He uses this phrase over and over again with Job. He says, my experience shows me that. So he assumes that because life is like this for me, let me tell you how it is for you and what you need to do to get through. He thinks he has the answer based on his own life experience. Bildad, his other buddy, he says the answer isn't my personal experience. Bildad says, if you were just a good student of history, if you could just go and recognize what's happened in other people's lives and how things have worked out, if you were a better student of history, you'd be able to make sense of why this is occurring in your life. And his third friend, who is absolutely ruthless with Job, he just plows him over. Zophar spares Job no pity at all. And he is right down this line, and he keeps attacking him. And he goes back to him and says, it is like this. Whatever you've done, whatever you've sown in life, you reap. So clearly you're an evil person, Job, and don't deny it. And he just blasts him with full cannons. He says even sarcastically, notice what he says there in chapter 11. He says this sarcastically. He says, you've been so bad that God can't even remember all of your sins. Oh. You know, I want to tell you why this is absolutely critical for you to be the kind of friend that God intended for you to be when you sit and you meet with other people, and why it's so important that you're gracious, patient, and understanding with people. Who doesn't want simple answers to life? Everybody's sort of like, it ought to be simple, and this is true. And we long for simple understanding and insight and answers to life. But I want to tell you that this is one of those cases that just absolutely, it's the quintessential picture of why pat answers not only aren't true, but very oftentimes they're not helpful for people. I want you to think about how complex you as an individual are. Every person in here has a unique biochemical makeup that's unique to you. And very oftentimes, through no fault of your own, your biochemistry gets messed up. And someone might come along and go, well, you know what? It's a spiritual problem. And if you just prayed more, you'd get healing and you'd got to be good and it would take care of the problem. And their diagnosis for a biochemical problem is to say, pray. Sometimes, see, that this is the miracle of what God's given us through wisdom and medicine, is sometimes medicine is the best solution for some of the things that ail us. But you could, see, here's the other reality. What if you are absolutely distressed and at the end of your rope, and you go see someone and they go, oh, you know what, if you just take this medicine, it'll take care of you, it'll take the edge off. When the real problem is just that you're freaking exhausted, and what you need is just a nap. And someone prescribes medicine because you're exhausted. Well, you don't need medicine. You just need some time off, and you just need to be able to relax. See, what the things that ail us and trouble us because we're so complex, they can be emotional, they can be spiritual, they can be physical, they can have, and what can bring about help? It might be medicine, it might be diet, it might be exercise, it might be financial strain, it might be relational strain. The only way you're going to be able to speak well into other people's lives is if you are patient, gracious, and understanding, and don't assume that your own experience is the experience of other people. And whatever has worked for you is going to work for other people. That may be true, it may not be true. This is why being patient and loving, gentle with people is absolutely critical. How many of you have been to the doctor? And the doctor, you go in there and you walk out 29 seconds later and the doctor's worked through everything they need to work through with you, and you kind of scratch your head and go, that was fast. See, I had a good friend that just spent an hour with a doctor down at Stanford, and they've never spent an hour with a doctor before, and they're blown away. They're like, the doctor talked to me and listened and got my medical history and all this other stuff and thought of things that I hadn't even thought of and never discussed with a doctor before. And look, I don't blame doctors because they're under an enormous amount of pressure to be able to see as many patients as they can because of the financial realities of what our government has done to them. So I understand why it is the way it is, but it was life-giving to be able to sit with someone that took the time and didn't assume that they could figure out how to solve all of the person's problems in 1 minute. And I think that that's, in a very small way, that's just absolutely true of life and finding solutions to what ails us. A great book on the life of Job was written by Chuck Swindoll. And Chuck Swindoll, he talks about how dangerous it is to listen to bad advice. He's got some great stories. And he talks about the danger of listening to people who have bad advice for us relationally. He says, look, when people tell you, look, why don't you just go ahead and marry him? He'll change after you're married, right? There are some of the advice we get is downright damaging and hurtful to us in terms of our professional life. He says, bright and capable as you are, don't bother about finishing school. Don't you have any idea how many millionaires there are out there today who never graduated from high school, right? There's some advice that we ought to just flat out reject. I love this one. Safety concerns, especially kids, love to reject. The weather's pretty bad, but I've flown in worse. Come on, get in. I think we can make it up over the clouds without too much difficulty. He tells this absolutely outstanding story about the danger of no matter how convinced you are that the other person knows what you ought to do, you can get in a lot of trouble by listening to other people's bad advice. He says a man had finished lunch and he was in his car driving towards his next appointment. His mind drifted back to the previous evening. He began to be troubled by the heated argument he'd had with his wife. It was one of those ongoing, unresolved conflicts. So he decided it was time to make up. Feeling guilty over some of the things he said, he picked up his phone and hurriedly dialed home in the midst of a traffic jam. When the maid answered the call, he said, I'd like to speak with my wife. She responded, well, she told me she didn't want to be disturbed right now. Curious, he asked, doesn't want to be disturbed? The maid said, that's right. She's upstairs with her boyfriend. She told me she doesn't want to be interrupted. Infuriated, the husband, he loses it. You know where I keep my shotgun? Go up and get it, put two shells in it, and walk up and blow both of them away. She puts down the phone, got the double-barreled shotgun, walked upstairs. He listens. He heard two blasts, and he waited. She comes back down, and she says, okay, it's done. They're dead. What do you want me to do with the bodies? He said, throw them in the pool, and when I get home, I'll take care of the rest when I get there. She said, gulp. We don't have a pool. He paused and then he said, is this 728-3604? You know, bad advice can not only be detrimental, but it can get you in a lot of trouble, can't it? The consequences could be really bad when we listen to other people, no matter how convinced they are that they've got the solutions to your problems. So thinking about the book of Job, so where can we find comfort from our friends? And I just want to look at four things with you really quickly. So the first one is, it's absolutely critical. If Job's friends can be extolled for anything, it's that they come. Man, what a great picture of suffering friends. They're willing to come and just sit and be there with Job. The reason why this is so important is because not only does the other person sometimes as a loss as to understand why they're experiencing suffering or hurt or disappointment in their life. But you know what? It could be that as smart as you are and as much as you love your friends, it could be that you won't have the answer either. And the best thing you can do is just be there to be comforting to them. Job had no way. Did he have any way of knowing, when you go back and read chapter 1 and 2, did he have any way of knowing? And did his friends have any way of knowing what was going on? Absolutely not. And whatever their pat answers were wouldn't have been correct, right? Because they couldn't have seen either. And so very oftentimes, just being patient and being willing to sit and love and be a source of comfort with someone, that can be what people need, rather than you jumping in and feeling like you need to solve everybody's problems. The second one is, one of the first things to go, I think, when we're frustrated and angry with God, is prayer. We feel like, you know what, God, I'm tired of crying out to you. And if you're not going to help me out right now, I'm done with you. And the problem with that is it ought to be a sure sign to us that we really have sort of a shallow spiritual root. Because what we're saying is, God, as long as you come through for me and give me what I want, I'll be happy to worship you, love you, and make you a part of my life. But the minute I don't get what I need from you, I'm done with you. And that's a sure sign that our roots are really not very deep. Isn't it to Job's great credit that even though he can't possibly see what's going on and his friends are full of bad advice, Job hangs on? I want you to think about, what if he hadn't? You know that incredible dialogue at the end of this book? It's one of my favorite sections of the entire Bible. What if Job had quit? Good chance he never would have had that unbelievable, profound experience of being able to hear from God, even though it wasn't necessarily all the answers he wanted. The Olympics are full of great stories, and this young lady who was running in the 5,000-meter race, you know, as oftentimes happened in those big packs of those races, one person trips and stumbles, and it causes a chain reaction, and two of these runners fell and got hurt pretty bad, and a great show of sportsmanship, help each other up, and this girl, it was obvious that they weren't going to do well in this race. In fact, there was no reason for her to finish the race, because in a situation like this, they automatically, if it's no fault of your own, they'll bump you up into the next heat. And so why not just lay there on the track? You're hurt, you're injured, you're not going to qualify in that heat, so why not just go off into the infield? And in fact, at the end of the race, she needed a wheelchair. And what had happened to her is she tore her ACL, and to her amazing credit, she finished that race. And she knew she wasn't going to be able to race in the next one, but she got up and finished that race. And the USA Today reporter was talking to her and said to her, "Why did you get up to finish the race? You knew that it's obvious you weren't going to be able to qualify from your time. Why risk extra injury?" And she said, "My Olympics weren't going to end the way I had dreamed, but I wasn't going to have my last memory be of me laying on the track. I'd worked way too hard, and I wasn't going to quit there." See, I think that will be some of our experience in life. That we'll get to the finish line, and we'll say to God, "You know what? This wasn't how I envisioned or dreamed my life would go. But I did my best to be faithful and work hard for you, God, right up to the end, because I didn't want my last moment to be a picture of me quitting halfway through." And man, oh man, the treasures that we might miss if we do quit. The reality is, as we think sometimes, I think we give up on prayer because we feel like, "You know what, God, I'm going to get back at you." And the reality is we'll end up hurting ourselves by quitting on God far more than, he'll be sad and disappointed, but we'll hurt ourselves far more than whatever hope we're doing of hurting him. The third one is, it's absolutely essential to be able to help remind people and to remember God's good promises to you in your life. This will be an anchor for you in the hardest seasons of life. We had a funeral here on Friday for a great servant of God, Daryl Hatfield. And over the last couple of weeks of visiting with him, and especially the last couple of days, Daryl was, he was okay with going home and seeing God. Because his suffering was immense. Why was he okay with going home? Because he believed God's promises. He believed that whatever lay ahead of him was better than where he was. He wasn't like grasping to hold on to this life, believing that he could have his best life now. He believed that his best life was ahead of him. And that's the truth of what the Bible tells us about heaven. And when we really believe that, that hope, that anchor in those hard times is, I think, a big key that will help us hold on through those moments of difficulty, sadness, and hurt and pain. Dan had this great passage in Romans that I think resonates so well with us. It says, Paul talking about a person who knew suffering. In Romans 3, he says, "We also celebrate in seasons of suffering because we know that suffering develops endurance, which shapes our character." John, who's one of our pastors here at church, he and I were sitting in my office this morning before first service talking about this and this idea that wouldn't it be nice if the character that we all long to have in our life, wouldn't it be nice if we could just sort of draw it out of the smooth sailing good experiences of life? That would be great, but like John said to me, he said it would be nice if that worked, but somehow the truth is our character does seem to be hammered out through these difficult times. And I want to tell you that if you will come to believe that God is doing something indispensable through your trials that you wouldn't get any other way, it doesn't relieve the suffering, certainly not. But at least you have the solace of knowing, you know what, as I press into God, he's doing something indispensable in my life that I probably wouldn't get any other way. And that hope can be a tremendous source of encouragement in those desperate days of our life. The last thing is, who doesn't want to, when you think about what kind of good friend you need, who doesn't say, I want a kind of friend who can be all these things, who will be patient, who will speak the truth into my life, who will come alongside me in my darkest hours. And you know what? The great news is, we all actually have that friend in Jesus. You know, when I talk about Jesus and I talk about God, most of the time I talk about it from the perspective of he's the king, we're the servant, our life is supposed to be an act of worship and service to the king. But Jesus does call us friends. It's what he says to his disciples, you know my will. And because you know that, you're my friends, you're sharing in my goal and my life and my mission. And, a good friend is someone who loves you, loves God, and desires to shape and speak God's truth into your life. You know, the only way you'll ever be able to speak God's truth into other people's lives is when you really know God yourself. You can't fake it. You can't pretend like you know God and hope that you can speak into other people's lives. And the only way I know how to do that is by surrounding yourself with other people that love God, coming to church, and making a commitment to reading and studying the Bible by yourself and with other people and praying regularly. I don't know another formula to be able to come to a place where you really know God. And without that, you'll never be able to speak that truth into other people's lives. And the other thing is, good friends undertake for us when we can't undertake for ourselves. And this really is, when we think about Jesus and what he did for us, that's really essentially what he did. The scripture tells us that we were separated from God because of our sin. And we didn't have the ability on our own to bridge that gap, to find the forgiveness that we need on our own merit. And the scripture says that's why God stepped in on our behalf. And Jesus did what we were incapable of doing in our own lives. That's why we think about the good news. That's why it is good news, because God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. Good friends figure out how to be there for their friends when they can't undertake and do things for themselves. And when we do that, we are being the hands and feet, the body of Jesus to our friends and family, the people that God put into our lives. So just in closing, I'd encourage you to think, you know, who doesn't want to be that kind of a friend to other people? And I hope that you picked up some ideas and thoughts about how you could grow in your own capacity to do that. Because God made us for community. He made us to be able to walk alongside other people. I was thinking this week, who are you like this with in life? That if disaster beset them, that you would drop everything to go and be with them? Everything? We all ought to have friends that we love like that. And the other thing is, what if you don't have friends like that in your own life? Because you'll be in a world of hurt when you need that and you don't have it. I'd encourage you to cultivate and seek out people that you respect, that you know love God, that you believe could love you like that. And say to them, you know what? I need friends like this in my life. And I want to figure out how to cultivate a deeper, stronger relationship with you. Seek it out, because you will need it. You will. Father, thanks for the reality check and what the scripture has to teach us about life and relationships and what it looks like for us to be genuine, gracious, understanding friends who know how to speak the truth and suffer well with our friends. Lord, would you grow us in our own ability to be able to do that well? And would you grow us in our ability to be able to walk along with other people that can help us experience as well too? God, thanks for the scripture and the power it has to encourage and mold us and shape us. For the people in here that go, I've got those friends. Praise God. Thank you for those friends that you bring into our lives that are like this. And Lord, help us to be this kind of friend to other people as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.